Our Father, we thank you again tonight for this precious book. We open the pages and we listen to the very voice of God as the Spirit of God reveals to our heart. Bless us as we take each Wednesday night and add to that which we are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord to understand ourselves better in this world until we get home on the other side. And let there be a period of time of growth daily as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we'll thank you for that, Lord. And again tonight I pray. Young man's listening that came to me the other night and been listening to us on the website for a good while. I pray, dear Father, that you bless he and his family tonight. And we're going to thank you for what you do for us here and what you do when we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bible, first of all, turn over and just hold in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be coming back there in just a few minutes. I hope we can finish this tonight. We'll try to, but Every morsel of spiritual bread is so important. And when you get going on a subject sometimes like this, there's so many other areas you need to cover. And it amazes me what we can learn about other things as we're studying a particular word, even like this. And of course, last week we were talking about the, we come down to the end, and I was talking about there's three simple lessons that the church, that the child of God learns after they've been born into the family of God. We said, first of all, we learned that the Holy Spirit lives in us, takes residence in us. We also learned that he helps us in our infirmities to pray as we should, and when sometimes we don't know what to pray for, according to what the Scripture tells us, and he helps us with that. And then, of course, the third one is simply this. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, if you look at that, he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. So the Bible teaches us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what he's talking about there is when the Holy Spirit comes in, we got all of him. We don't get part of him. But the sad part about it is when he comes in to dwell, he doesn't have us 100% unless we're submitting to him 100%. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts a lot of times. And sometimes he's probably dealing with us about some things we may let something else not understand because we don't. Didn't, especially in early years of our life, we didn't understand what the Holy Spirit's job was as far as just giving the gospel to us and realize he's involved in us getting saved. But I found out the Holy Spirit's job is great, important in us and growing as we get closer to home that we might find what God's will is for our lives at that time. And so as we think about this third thing, be filled with the, he said, be not drunk with wine where in excess, be filled with the Spirit. Now, most of the time, when you hear that verse quoted, you don't hear much about the latter part, be filled with the Spirit. But I find a lot of folks don't even say, quote the first verse, or quote the first part of that verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And then they go over to Timothy and say, you know, Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. I bet you I've had 100 people tell me in my ministry, well, that's what I do. I drink it for my stomach's sake. I said, oh, yeah. Most of the time people drink for pleasure. Now, you can't use the scripture that drink for pleasure. But I'm glad, listen, I'm glad now, if you understand this, I'm glad the day that God has shown me that it's all right to take medicine when you need it. How's that? Well, that's what Paul said about using, they didn't have the modern day thing we have today. And that's when he said, use that for the stomach's infirmities. But here, notice he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's telling me the same thing, I believe. And the fact is, if there's something that you have that in turn, whatever the situation, nowadays, you know, if God didn't allow us to use medicine, ladies and gentlemen, then everything we're taking here, and body in here, probably this year, you may be young, are taking. I'm taking 12 pills a day. I'm honest. I bet you everybody in here is taking something. If not, hey, if you hadn't, have you taken aspirin today? Have you taken aspirin this week? What I'm saying to you, some people use scripture for the purpose to do what they want to do, reading out of context. No, God is just telling us here as a sample, an example, be filled with the Spirit, not with wine, in excess. And I think the phrase that in excess there is the fact is, there are some times, there are some times that God allows certain things to be done. And I've talked to people in my lifetime who had medicine and prescribed some things in their health in their lives for their helps in turn, which helped them and saved them some money without having to buy some of the strong medicine of our day. But anyhow, he said, be filled with the Spirit, and also he said, not be drunk with wine when it were in his excess. Now, to be filled with the Spirit, we find that this simply sets forth that we are to have the Holy Spirit acknowledged in us and submitted to him. This means that our side, the whole being ought to be, our whole being ought to be yielded to the Holy Spirit all the time. He possesses us. He controls us. He wants to, but he won't burglarize our will to control us any more than for God to save us when that time comes. So let us not willfully grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in chapter 4 in verse 5, 30 and 31 and 32, but not right this moment. But he tells us, let us not willfully grieve the Holy Spirit by the declining or by neglecting or by hesitating to seek him fully as we need him, because he's given himself. God gave us the Holy Spirit to help us, not to hurt us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and then how to apply, as you look at situations in the Word of God, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, apply it in our lives in this side of eternity. So we all come to the place of the Father and Son that we make our prayers, but it is to the Father, but the whole Trinity is involved with the prayer. It is to the Father, ladies and gentlemen, we pray, and from whom we expect the answer. But it's always on the merit and also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find not only is it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also, the Holy Spirit has an equal place to help us in our prayer life too, as far as the anointing, to separate us, to intercede for us. He intercedes for us. So all three of the Godhead are involved in our lives when it comes to being active and doing the things that God wants us to do. So through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. As much as prayer must be to the Father and through the Son, it must be by the Spirit. So when you and I pray, we're always praying in all three of the Godhead. Praying to God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. How? Because it's the Holy Spirit that helps us learn how to pray. And I'm glad he's there, because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have not got to heaven yet, glorified body, and we don't really know completely the direct will of God for everything we do. But we're learning. And I'm glad that. I'm glad God shows me that I don't have to know everything, but I need to be persistent in what I do know. Amen. And if I'm persistent in what I do know, then when time comes to know something else, God will help me understand some things if I need it where I'm at and his will for my life to do what God has called to do, and so would anyone else. But if I'm not persistent in that which he shows me in submitting to what needs to be done, there's no need to show him anything else. Because the first thing you find that, if you can't handle what I've already given you, then it's just a waste of time to give anything else. So that would give us this thought, Lord, help me use what you give me. And when I'm having this, looking at this, not only now, but the expectation of something even greater, that I could be able to unravel what I need to unravel while I'm in this side of eternity, to be able to use of God more and more in life. And so it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out that it is only when we give ourselves to the Spirit living and praying in us that the glory of God and the effectual mediation of the Son can be known by us through their power. So the Spirit, who is called the Spirit of supplication, we saw that the other night, also is the Spirit of intercession. It said of him that the Spirit himself make an intercession with us and for us, groaning that cannot be uttered, and we saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 the other night. He pleads for others. He pleads for us as we plead for others, and the Spirit gives that intercession. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When the Spirit of intercession takes possession of us like he wants, please hear this. When the Holy Spirit of God is in possession of us like he wants to be, all selfishness is banished. You will not feel self-ego when the Holy Spirit's using us. There's a tremendous thing, the fact that God wants us to let people know that he's concerned about others. And you know how he shows that? Through God's people. So when you really are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be like you think. Some people, you know, think about there's certain things you see signs full of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, there's attributes of the Holy Spirit just other than shouting and running up and down aisles. But even though I don't condemn that, if that's what God wants to do, but I've seen people weep. Just weep, just out of control weeping, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I spent earlier, before I was ordained in ministry, telling about those people in the service that night. Well, the Holy Spirit was so strong that people began to run from the back to the altar, fall down on the altar and cry out for God to save them. And it just erupted. Man, I hadn't seen that since then that I know of. It just amazes me what he'll do when the word of God is honored like it should be in people's lives. So God is more interested in my submission to him than he is for my solutions for him. Or if I could just have solution for this for God. No, I found this out. If I will be submitted to him, which will be the Holy Spirit controlling, then he will help me find the solution he wants. If I try to do it, I may say that this is a solution. God won't accept this. Looks good. The Bible seems like to be holy. But it may not be for the time. God wants us submitted to him. And by being submitted to him, then he will move in us to bring solutions to the problems of life, even our own problems, and sometimes give wisdom to apply to others when you have a chance to talk to them or witness to them. So it takes time and patience to see how God and things, that God works things out in our lives. And that's another thing. Sometimes God doesn't do something instant. Sometimes he may, but I find out more times he does other things. Why? Anytime I'm working towards a goal, I find out whatever happens till I get to that goal, God says I need it for something. And therefore, he takes time and patience for God to work things out. Not because he can't, but because we can't take it unless he does. And in this life, you'll find out that he's more interested I be submitted to him than the solution I'm trying to work for him. And I showed that the other night when Hagar and Sarai and took Hagar as her maid of Egypt, her slave of Egypt, and wanted to try to help God out and have the descendants of Abraham, because it had been 20 plus years since he first got the blessing about going to reproduce, and it looked like nothing's going to happen. Don't tell me a young Christian sometimes may hear something and try to work something out for the solution to God before ever God gives the right way to do it. And folks, if that happens, it's not going to happen like we think. There may be a lot of people who say they're saved, they get thrown off track and don't believe God exists because they did not follow the pattern way. It isn't that we shouldn't believe. God help us to see. Never doubt what God can do, because he can do it. Just be submitted to it so he'll be glorified when it does happen and whatever we asked of him. And at the time of our conversion, and to go back to think about this, and I went back when I got saved 58 years ago, at the time of my conversion, I knew very little about the Holy Spirit. I'd heard that the Holy Spirit was drawing me. Sometimes I thought it was just somebody talking to me personally because they knew. Then I found out later the Holy Spirit knows more about me than anybody else does. And so does you. And so later on, you heard that he dwelled in you, and then later you found out he had power of God in you to help you to do things in life. So at the time we were saved, you did not yet know that you needed him like you do. If you've been saved any period of time right now, let me tell you something. You need the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't learn to let him activate your life in the way that God wants to, if you're spinning your wheels in sand to do anything else that he's not leading into. And it's important to understand who he is and what he's doing. And so at conversion, at the time you were saved, you didn't know you needed him like you do. Now you begin to see how much you need him. Because there are times when he's grieved. Someone said, how can you know he's grieved? I can't tell exactly how you can know, but I know this. There have been times that my heart was heavy. My heart suddenly had a touch of something that was grievous or let down or burdened. That's how the Holy Spirit does that. He never come to me and talk to me at night, at the bedtime, woke me up and wanted a cup of coffee or something. He never done nothing like that. But I'll tell you this, he's many times pricked my heart. And I guarantee you, if you be true, he has yours too. And he will until he gets us home. And so I understand a little bit more about him. And so I found this out, that he grieves us, and by not because maybe that we grieve him, and in turn, we feel the pressure of that. We're not trusting him. We're not following him like we should. We're not allowing him to work in us like he should or he wants to. So when you talk about this, God is a spirit. And it's understandable why he would use what he says, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in us as he abides in heaven itself. God is a spirit. And so man was created that God might dwell and work in him and be the life in his life. It was this divine indwelling that sin lost when Jesus went to Calvary. It was that Christ came to exhibit his life, to win back for us what we had lost in Adam, and then to impart to us by coming and sending the Holy Spirit. And he promised he'd do that even before he died. And so God gave the Spirit as a spirit of supplication. And he also gave it to maintain his divine life within us as a life out of which prayer rises to him. And I'm glad this that I see now. I didn't know that in the early part I got saved. I'm glad today I know when God gave me his Spirit, it's the fact he loved me so much and knew so much that he sealed us at the time, show us that that divine life was there, and that's what he's going to work on in this body that's frail until we get home and be able to take the maximum of that in the glorified body. And what a day that's going to be at that time. So we read where Stephen was men of full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And the two go together in exact proportion of each other. Here we have an intercession by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll tie back to this and we're going to go to these verses. Here in this life, if you're saved, and last week we titled this, hit this at the end, we have what we call here intercession by the Holy Spirit here in us. And we have the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ there at the right hand of God himself. Now let's look over here in Ephesians chapter 4 and read a few verses. If you go back here, the Apostle Paul has been describing some things about service, and he's telling us the walk of the believer all through here. If you go back up in verse 7 and come through, but you get 17 down, you'll find he talks a lot about the believer and what he should be doing and how that we are to trust the Lord. And we get down to verse 29, he says this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, if you hear most people talk, and when I get this time, and boy, I've spent a good part of time on these three verses. Again, if you hear most people who talk about what they think sin is, can you tell me? What do they most generally say? If they don't know nothing else, there's one thing they generally know. 10 Commandments. If you break God's law. Oh, yes, if you break God's law, but I look at that and I don't break God's law. Listen, in these verses, not one law is given, but it's given the principle that those laws' foundation builds from. In other words, the laws is about foundation to show us that who we are outside of Jesus Christ and what can happen be in Christ. But in these verses, it's shown that he didn't list all the sins. If he had, in grace, we wouldn't get time to even read about Jesus. Probably we'd read about sins. But he lists the basics, and from there all these other things come out in a body that's depraved and fallen, still even though we're saved. And he says, we got a work to do. That boy, you can't help but love God more, because not only did Jesus save us, but he said, I love you so much. I knew that you couldn't live the life without the Holy Spirit. And I knew that the Holy Spirit, you had to have the word in a way that the Holy Spirit could use. Not verbally. If we didn't have the written word verbally, we'd be like the Pharisees had some of it. When you look at the writings of the first five books of the Bible, but look what happened in the Sanhedrin court. Look what happened. They took what God said and made so many different laws to govern where they were at that they weren't even doing anything that God said to. They were doing what they could do to control the people. So God gave us a guideline to know that there's something going on in this life that's wrong. And Christ came and died that we might be saved. And now the law shows we need some help. And God says, Jesus Christ has come to help you. And he tells us in the New Testament just what he did. And now I come down to this time of Paul. And he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Every time somebody said that they were saved, they knew that, but once in a while I said, you know, I just lose it so bad, I cuss. Well, you know what would happen to me if I did that? I'd have to go say, Lord, help me, because I'm not to let no, what do you say, corrupt communication. By the way, but that doesn't mean just cussing. Did you know you can say some things and not cuss and still be corrupt? I can say some things that not cussing and be corrupt. But I'll tell you, for I learned some things. If I said a cuss word after I got saved, that's when the Holy Spirit came to me. And you say, preacher, I don't know if I've ever done that. I bet you have. If the Holy Spirit didn't convict you, you may not be saved. Amen. You can't use it. Hey, there are some things we may may wash away, but you can't use using God's name in vain and tell me the Holy Spirit won't touch a person about saying that. Because God said, don't do that. That's something not to do. And he has a right to say that. And so here he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. He said, the main thing here, you may have dialogue, you may have debates, and you may have words sometimes for that, but that is a different thing that a corrupt communication comes out for the person to do harm more than just to stand in a particular standard of some kind you may have set. If that standard's wrong, of course, that'd be wrong. So he said our speech should be to edify, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Now, how can you know how to do that if you don't know about the Word of God? The only thing that would edify is what God has said about our lives. And then he says this, if you look with me, in the verse 31st, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's not talking to the world here. Amen? He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to the born-again child of God. And by the way, when I read that, I can't come off and say, now, wait a minute, I'm saved. That won't happen. If anyone could have done this after they were saved, he wouldn't have to put it in Ephesians, say, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's not saying to, he knows the world is going to grieve the Holy Spirit, but they don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. He's like Casper or something, if you mention him. But on the other hand, he's talking to the child of God. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That means that you and I, after we're saved, can have the capacity to do something that grieves the Holy Spirit. And it's not so much that we're talking against him. He lists some other things. And boy, this every time I go through this, and this time I went through it tremendously, looking at these words. He said, whereby ye are sealed. Now, notice the words here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, notice, he says, of God, and you know he named him precisely, whereby ye, who is the ye? The child of God. That ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, the first thing I have to do, and did years ago Sunday, I've got to study, what is he talking about? See, we talked about, not a little bit, about, you know, canon and sealing things, but we'll come to the definition those in a few minutes. But if you go back with me to John chapter 3, look at me, I want to give you in John chapter 3, turn over and we'll see what John said, that John the Baptist said, and pick up this seal. I want to take this seal. Sealing simply means this: it deals with contamination to keep it safe. Seal something, it deals with contamination to keep it safe, in the sense till something breaks the seal or someone breaks the seal. And that can happen when we seal stuff here for food. Another seal, of course, is like when you put something, you seal an envelope. Or another seal is you seal a special document or something. But we're talking about that which has to do with what God has done for us by his Spirit. And to seal means to close completely with barriers. That is, it's so sealed, nothing else can get in there. If they can, the seal has been broken somewhere or another. And it will preserve that until someone breaks the seal or something breaks the seal. And so it's why you say something, because it could be possible that we could have some all kinds of atomic things sealed in barrels somewhere or another, and no one would dare break that unless it was a traitor or a terrorist. But if it had an earthquake come or some strong storm, hurricane, he could throw those things up there and they hit the ground, they might break the seal. So anything that something or someone who can break the seal. Now it's understanding God's talking. He understands seal too. And so here it is secure. It's absolutely secure. Now watch this. In John chapter 3, look down in verse 31 through 36. Now John is telling about John the Baptist. And he's giving statements about Jesus Christ. And he's talking about from 22 down, it's John's kind of last testimony about Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 30, he, speaking about Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. Then watch, in verse 31, he that cometh from heaven is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, I have to believe he's talking about Jesus Christ here. He's the forerunner of Christ, prepared you the way, make straight his path, so forth. Messiah's coming. Notice he said, though, he that cometh from the above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. So you and I earthly, about the only thing we know is what we learned earthly. Some of us know more than others, and some know a whole lot more than we do. But he said, when it comes to these things, the one from above's come down. And he speaks authority for God. Now watch, he says in verse 32, and what he has seen and heard that he testified, and no man received his testimony. That bothered me. This wonderful story now that Christ has preached, and he sees here where John preached the forerunner of him. Now he has come, and notice he's telling what he has seen, and notice he's testified that he testified those things to be true, and yet man doesn't receive him. Notice the word receive him or his testimony. In other words, the record that Jesus gave about teaching is the testimony from above. The word of God we have now, which is the record about one who should come and God's plan and purpose, is also that which in turn come from above. The Holy Spirit gave it to us, and man didn't receive it. And here's the thing. It looked like that the whole world was going to receive it one time right before we went to Calvary. In fact, the Jews and the Pharisees got upset and tried to say, we got to get rid of it. But isn't it amazing? When Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, presented himself to them, and they cried, Hosanna, and they thought they were going to make him king, and within just a few hours, they were turning around crying, crucify. Now, there's a remnant that trusted, but a whole lot of them made professions or follow him because Jesus said in John 6 one time, because you got your stomach full or some miraculous thing, rather than because he was their Savior. And so notice he said, he's talking about the man that received his testimony, and no man received his testimony. But watch in verse 33. He that had received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. In other words, you heard the words, and now you receive. You listen, and you listen to the words, and now you believe the words, but now you receive the word. And he said, once you receive the word, you set. Notice what he said. He said that and receive his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. When you and I trusted Christ as Savior, God said, you set to his seal. You set, let me get it right again, set to his seal that God is true. That is the fact. There's no variation in what's going on now about Jesus Christ. That's the reason God saves us. We say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I believe the record that God gave of his Son. Okay, if you do, if thou shalt confess that I'm out the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you believe the record, 1 John 5, then you receive John 1, 12. The Son of God is your Savior. And that's what happens here. But he said, for whom he has sent, he said, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, Jesus, who he sent, speaks the word of God, but he doesn't give measure to him as far as faith. He doesn't need it. You and I have the Holy Spirit, but we're still measured some by faith. Some of us have more faith than others. Some have little faith. Some have great faith. But with Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, he was controlled, completely surrendered to God the Father. So he's laying that parallel out. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Why? Because he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. First of all, he's equal to the Holy Spirit. He's just in man. He shows that as a man, he surrendered completely to the will of God. And that was through the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch. The Father loveth the Son. I reckon he does. I don't know how to explain that. Except I know this as being a dad now. There's a lot of difference in children when they love the parents and obey them. And God has promised two things. Long life and to give honor. So you can see Jesus himself. And by the way, you and I as parents fail sometimes. We don't have it all together sometimes. It may be between whatever it may be. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ never disappointed his Heavenly Father at all. He never did a thing that was wrong. And I like this. He said, the Father loveth the Son, had given all things unto his hand. That means the fact is, when we stand before God in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be Jesus who judges us. He's be the judge, and he'll be the judge at the great white throne judgment. God has given everything to his hand. Why? Because his Son has pleased him to the 110th degree, and he's well pleased with him. Then look in verse 36. He said, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have looked and looked, and the word hath is present tense. Somebody say, well, you really can't know till you get to heaven. Cut that out then. Because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But he comes back and says, the wrath of God abideth on him. That is, the present wrath of God is hanging on that person's head now, though they can't see it. You can deny it, but the Bible is true, and deny what God says is not true. So I see here he talks about, he set the seal that God is true. Now look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll come on over to where we're at now, and you'll see how it builds as it comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look down in verse 21, 22. Here the Apostle Paul is writing now. John wrote that, and John the Baptist was preaching and teaching at the time it was written. The Holy Spirit inspired to be written in, of course, by the Apostle John. Now look in chapter 20, in 21, 22 of 2 Corinthians 1, he's 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Whatever God does for us, always for his glory. If he answers your prayers, you're blessed by it, but it's for his glory. If he gives you that job, you're blessed by it, but it's your glory. If he gives you that child, you're blessed by it, but it's for his glory. Everything God does for us is for his glory. That means it'll be for our good. Now watch. For all the promises of God are in him, yea, yea, and amen, unto the glory of God. Now he which establishes us with you, watch this. God who establishes us, notice he said to the church at Corinth, with you, in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole concept all through the scriptures when you talk about where we're at and being saved. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, by Christ, the blood of Christ. Notice. Now he which established you with you in Christ, established us with you in Christ. In other words, you're saved, I'm saved. You know what? He established you in Christ, he established me in Christ, so we all have been established in Christ. Amen. Set apart in Christ. Now watch. Then he says, and hath anointed us is God. He that established us in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God did that. Now watch this. Who hath also, there's that word again, sealed us. Wow. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. This is the reason why I say that not only has he sealed us, but the Holy Spirit comes in and you have that earnest of the Spirit. If you start practicing and see what it does for the name of man, this book will be a precious thing to you. You'll find time to find it when Satan fights you, or to read it and study it when Satan fights you to do that. So again, he tells us, who also sealed us and give the earnest of the Spirit into our heart. Now, what is about the earnest of the Spirit? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read real fast. Right. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Now, you talk about the earnest of the Spirit here. But now we go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read real fast. Start with verse 3 and go down. Watch how Paul puts this, the believer's position in grace. This is who we are in grace now. We're talking about being saved. Lord, what happened to me that day? God has got this book full of what happened to us, and we end up on looking at things that really is off the wall, don't even quite understand sometimes, and then in and out. It must really grieve the heart of God for people who are in and out all the time. You say 1 month, lost 1 month, say 1 month, lost 1 moment. That's like the door that just won't know, let you know which way to go. In verse 3, he says, well, blessed be the God of Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all our spiritual blessings and heavenly places. There it is, in Christ. So maybe we live in an age today that so often people say, well, you folks just put too much on Christ. Folks, Christianity is not Christianity without Christ. You can't emphasize too much. Watch what he says. He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that's the when, and then notice he said, why, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I love that. Now, how? I can't go to all these, going to get on down further. How? Having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure of his own will. He said, I've done this in Christ for my own good pleasure and good will, because I know what it's going to be like when they get me on the other side. And therefore, he's letting us, building a case up for us as far as that we can defeat Satan about our trust in Christ. Now watch, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Isn't that amazing? The beloved is Jesus Christ. God has made us acceptable. Who don't deserve it? We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve anything. Yet God has made us, because we believe the record, receive Christ. He's made us acceptable. We didn't make ourselves. When you and I say trust Christ as Savior, we didn't make ourselves acceptable before God even then. We throw ourselves in the mercy of God's court. And he says he made us acceptable. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, please understand this. If I could have made myself acceptable, I could make myself unacceptable. If you can make yourself acceptable in your own energy, you can make yourself unacceptable. God said, this record, though, shows you when I just transaction come, I'll do it. And when that happens, you'll be acceptable in the beloved. And then notice he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath bounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. That's increased. He's increased this wisdom and prudence for us. Having made known how? How he made known unto us the mystery. Boy, that is a mystery, something that has not been revealed as of yet. And yet he says in the age of grace, it has been revealed now through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. That is his good pleasure again, which he had purposed in himself. In the beginning, for the foundation of the world, he purposed in himself to do this. Those who would believe the record, those who would accept his son as Savior. Then notice he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's where we're at, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in heaven, even in him. Aren't you glad of that? Now, why in heaven? Because those who go on with the Lord now are in heaven. They're just much, in fact, they're more seeing what has happened to the child of God and you and I, because we have death ahead of us. The Lord don't come back for the church. And so he said, hey, family, we got them here and we got them in heaven. Then those people are not gone and just lost for eternity. Those people who died are not gone for eternity just because they died. They're there. And these words kind of, and he elaborates more in other places about this. And then he said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God said, I did this when they trust me. That fact that be the first who trust in Christ and his son for the praise of his glory. Now, watch. These next verses sums it all up. In whom ye also trusted. When? After that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Right there, he gives an answer. You trusted. You believed the record. How? When you heard the word of truth. What is it? The salvation is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Watch. When you heard the gospel, you heard the word of truth. Then when you heard the gospel, in whom after that you believed the record, received. Also, if you believe the record, you're going to receive, because, you know, if a person believes, said, I believe the record, don't receive, they don't believe the record. You believe the record because that's the facts. But the heart receives what he said about the record. But he said, and he said, after that you believed, ye were, there it is again, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then he said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, that's the word earnest again. Earnest means the down payment. God said, I'll give you assurance of down payment. Now, you may not have assurance when you first get saved because you got a lot of growing to do, but I want you to know I'm going to deal with you. And when you get over here somewhere or another growing in the Lord, you're going to see things different. You'll continue growing until you get home in glory, but you're going to see things different now if you're saved 50 years than what you saw when you got saved the first year. The only thing you knew then that Jesus Christ was Lord. Notice what it said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession, he bought it, And the redemption of finishes that up when this is finished up, when the church gets home in glory, then this is the era of the bride of Christ. Now, go back with me to chapter 4, and we'll read these verses, and then we'll be through with intercession. Go back again. He said, now grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed with the dead. Can you not understand that now? See, verses with verses, verses, the greatest commentary is the Word of God. Verse with verse with verse with verse, suddenly it must mean it if it mentions it. And now, to get it in line to understand what God has done, when it overrides other things that seem like maybe it didn't work that way, anytime God gives something in light to see how great it is, and anything else that may be debate about it has to be set aside until you learn more, because you can't, when you get this here, that's a level that you look at to say, I've got to understand what this means. If I'm going, I can't just begin to look and look and look and can't be and get disturbed about it. I got to understand what this means so I can move on to the next thing God wants for me to do. And so should we all. But now watch. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit again. And he said, and seal the day of redemption. Then verse 31, let all bitterness. Let's take these words just a minute. Bitterness. Bitterness mainly has a sharp, unpleasant taste to the tongue. But it means more than that. And here he said, these are things, by the way, you don't find it, one Ten Commandment here. So there's no wonder the Holy Spirit said, God sends his word by the Holy Spirit, that we need his help to help us, because this book has a lot of things in there that shows us more than the Ten Commandments, though the Ten Commandments are kind of the base to show that we need the Lord. We need help. And it means simply cursing, sharp sorrow, pain, grievous, strong feelings of hatred towards someone, even using harsh words, is bitterness. He said, let all bitterness. Now, I don't know how far it gets to get to we get bitter, but I'll tell you this, about all of us somewhere along the line have blown that one. Lord, I need your help. Nobody else don't. Amen. But listen, I'm not ashamed now to go to God, because this book tells me where I'm at and what I need to be doing, and told me I need to be honest with God in my own heart if I'm going to be what I want to be. Then notice he also said, wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is angry, rage. It's not debate. It's not with words when you talk in debate, but it's angry. It's rage. It's any action carried out in a great vengeance to punish someone. And of course, God's wrath, that's what I'm saying. If we understand what we saw in verse 36, three while ago, God's wrath abides on people. And this is what it means. Then notice the next word. And God just enough time to finish it. Notice the next word is, he got wrath, and then he got anger. Anger is distress, to painfully inflame to the point that self-control is lost. Harsh words are used, rage, fury, even wrath. All that, he said, you can have gold. That's a goal. If you can't get there, it's a goal to reach. Then he said, clamor. Clamor is just these other things, burdens so bad that loud outcry, demand, complaint, uproar, making a scene. And then notice he said, and evil speaking. Evil speaking. It's depraved, causing pain, trouble, harmful, injurious, misery, disaster, harsh words speaking. Then notice he said, be put away from you with all malice. I don't know about you folks, I'm going to tell you something. When he said you, and I'm reading that, I didn't look at nobody else. When he said you, when you read it, you don't need to look at nobody else. Because he said to the church at Ephesus, one of the strongest Bible churches that was in the land. He didn't say this to Corinth. He had to deal with them like babes over there. But here he's saying that to Ephesus. And notice he put it this way. Be put away from you with all malice. What is all malice? Malice means put away with desire. Put away the desire to harm. These things cause you want to have desire to harm. And he said when you do away with all these things, put them away, because they will cause you to have a desire to harm. And he's talking to the child of God here. And then I love what I've seen. He goes on and he says, here's the flip side. Be ye kind one to another. I don't have to describe that to you. To another. Tender heart. What is tender heart? Have you ever seen a little baby through maybe 6, 8 months old, maybe just say 1 or 2 years old, and you tell them not to do something, they do it, and you know what happens when you see them start to cry? That's a tender heart. No? Or if you look at him strong. Be 16, just take more look. But what I'm saying, God said tenderhearted, like a little child. Then notice he said, be one to another tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, and what's the standard? And I close tonight as we talk about intercession. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I don't understand people who say they believe the Bible and get saved and all this, and next thing they have no compassion for people. You see someone die and going to hell and have no compassion for. I don't understand that. I know this though. I'm glad that God hadn't left me alone. He's given me His Holy Spirit to help me understand, son. You won't arrive to what you arrive like when you get to glorify body in this body. But it don't mean you have to stay where you're at. It don't mean I have to be around a playpen. It don't mean I have to be here. 58 years later, I should be a whole lot more further towards being that which God can transform my life, that others can see the conforming my life to and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people don't know what that life is anyhow, to the Lord Jesus Christ, than it was when I was a year old in the Lord. And so next week we'll talk about something maybe a little interesting like the resurrection. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this journey. I guess because I spent so many more hours in studying than teaching. And Lord, I have to trust you because I may have done a poor job in teaching it. But I believe this, the absolute word of God. And I wouldn't stand here knowing I'm going to stand before you one day if I hadn't approached it prayerfully hours after hours. And Lord, when I see something in sequence, and God puts it together in such a way that when you begin to study and read it, it just makes me see how much we need you. I need you when I got saved, but I need you more now in the Christian life. Lord, there's something about faith that just don't seem to line up with what we think faith would be. Sometimes we find ourselves walking a path in faith that we don't understand why we'd have to walk that path. There, Lord, help us understand. To walk by faith, there's a slippery slope. Satan is always trying to find ways for traps. And unless we have the mind of Christ, we have no defense against him. And Lord, even what we know, we're frail. But I can't use that excuse. Because you said a man will reap what he sows. And I believe that. So I just say in the journey, and I love David. I hope I can get some message to help out as I look at David. Because David is a man, I think, like all of us. He's a man who really loved God. But he just had a lot of problems in life. And yet God says a man of his own heart. And understand that, Lord, means simply this. And I've seen it. I've been walking weeks now. I see that in David's life, God could see that when David did what was wrong, he could send a prophet to him or speak to him, and David would correct it. And it didn't happen no more. So I think you let us see these characters in your word that no matter who they are, no matter how much you use them, they were just men and some women who were just men and women. Walk in the path of faith, trusting God to do what he said he'd do, and finding out there are some pitfalls along the way they just cannot understand. And the only one who lived that perfect life from the time they were born to the time they died for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm glad, Lord, if nobody else learns anything else in this study, help them see, I'm glad You didn't save us and put us out there by ourselves. You gave us your Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will move our hearts when we get in this book. This is what he blesses. And help us understand not to puff us up. Lord, be able to edify those who Satan cast all kinds of turmoil to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.